The last 4 weeks, we as a church, we've been working our way through the letter of Jude, and today we look at the last two verses. We've come to the end, as it were. Go ahead and turn there now, if you haven't already. It's one of the smallest books in the New Testament, easy to flip over if you're just turning through the pages, but you can find it at the back of your Bible. You got Revelation, the very back, and then Jude is right before that. And this morning, we conclude our time in Jude's letter by looking at Jude's conclusion. Recall with me, if you will, a time in your life when you were forced to admit something like this. I don't know if I can do this. Or maybe with more certainty, I can't do this. Similar but different, think back to a time in your life when you've been so aware of your limits, your weakness, your lack of control. You anxiously wonder, how do I know this will all work out? Maybe you don't have to think back far. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you find you're here this morning at the end of yourself, as it were, and with that gut-wrenching feeling that begs to know, how do I know I can keep going? I remember back when I was 10 years old or so, my dad and I, we went on a bike ride. This wasn't uncommon for us to do back then, but two things stand out to me about this particular bike ride. First, it had to be at this point in my life the longest bike ride I've ever been on. He was taking me off-road, on-road, all over Kearney, it seemed like. And second, the very end of our trek, the final stretch, if you will, it was a long uphill climb. And my scrawny 10-year-old legs were done for. We were so close, like I knew where we were. I knew where we had to go, right? Maybe a few blocks away, maybe. But I wasn't able to keep pedaling. Well, in some ways, this helps set the tone for us as we consider the way Jude wraps up his little letter. But contrast it with my light-hearted bike example, the stakes were infinitely higher for Jude's audience. The matters Jude was writing about were, in fact, of eternal consequence. So as a bit of a recap of what we've already covered in Jude's message, recall with me, he starts off by introducing himself and identifying his readers, namely those who are called, beloved by God, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then very quickly, he gets right to business. The letter has a sense of urgency to it. In fact, you might remember, he actually wanted to write about something else. Look at verse 3 with me. He wanted to write about the salvation from God through Jesus that he and his readers shared, to slow down and meditate on what God had accomplished on their behalf. But things had come up. And so, instead, he writes from a place of necessity. He's concerned, so he urges his readers to take action. There's work to be done. And then in verse 4, just right below that, we see what was so urgent. False teachers had crept in. They had infiltrated the church. They were mingling with God's people, and they aimed to destroy the unity of God's people with their grumbling spirits and divisive schemes. They set their sights on turning people away from the faith, perverting the grace of God, even denying Jesus as Lord, all for their own worldly gain and advantage. So Jude is sounding the alarm. And throughout the book, we read things like this. Contend for the faith. Remember the words of the apostles. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. show mercy to those wavering. These aren't lighthearted instructions. This is weighty stuff. The danger Jude was warning about was real. The task he was calling them to was serious. And consider this, what confidence would his readers have had that they could actually do any of this? I mean, I'm sure they were just as aware as you are that people can be deceived. They can fall to the allures of the world. They can give in to the desires of the flesh. They can harden their hearts against God. How could they know they wouldn't fall? That they perhaps wouldn't be the next to make shipwreck of their faith. And if you're Jude, how do you wrap up a letter like this? Can you imagine if Jude signed off in this way? Well, good luck. Or just as hopeless, if he would have boasted in his readers' efforts or ability or resolve, you can do it. I believe in you. Words like this would have been absolutely worthless. But inspired by the Spirit, Jude holds out real hope. He shifts from talking about the false teachers or about what his readers must do, and he writes, look at verse 24 and 25 with me. He says, Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, without blemish and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. This is where we would normally say, go in peace. For Jude's readers, which, by the way, includes us today, he takes our attention off of ourselves, off of our own strength and effort, and he directs our gaze to God himself. He invites us to stand in awe and in wonder of the one who is able and worthy. And so with the rest of our time together in this book, that's just what we're going to do. First, our God who is able. Our God who is able. Look at verse 24 again with me. Jude tells us something about God. Do you see that? He starts his finishing lines with, to him who is able. And what is it that God is able to do? Well, he tells us two things. Or at least he tells us something in two different ways. First, he says, God is able to protect you from stumbling. Some of your translations will read, keep you from stumbling. And with this, Jude has just provided the matching bookend to his instructions, where we were told that those called and loved by God are those who are kept. He's just starting right back where he began. Here, Jude pictures the Lord keeping watch over or guarding those who are his. And it is by this protection that we can rest, that we will not stumble. What does this actually mean, though? Throughout the scriptures, life is often pictured as a journey or a pursuit, a race with a final destination. So it's not just like walking around the neighborhood. You're going somewhere. And in the Proverbs, for example, we read over and over again about the path of the wicked, which leads to destruction, and the path of the righteous, which leads to life. And in Proverbs 4, we read of a father's loving counsel as he instructs his son, saying, I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I'm guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, you will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Or in Matthew 7, when Jesus taught how to enter the kingdom of God, He said, "For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." One more example, Hebrews 12:1. The preacher gives a call to endurance and writes, "Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." So when Jude says that God will keep us from stumbling, this doesn't mean that believers will no longer sin. This is not what he has in mind. But by God's grace, we will finish the race. The one who is able to speak galaxies into existence, the one who is able to raise the dead to life, he is able to keep you from ultimately falling. And this isn't just that he might do this. We should understand what Jude understood, that God's ability to keep believers is assurance that he will. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, Philippians 1:6. "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And this just echoes what Jesus himself taught. Jesus is recorded in John 10:28 as saying, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So you see here that not only does God have his grip on us, but that no one can even pull us out. As a younger person, not that I'm super old, but I didn't always believe this, mostly because I didn't know it was in the Bible, but also because I saw people leave the church. Not like they just left, you know, the local church that I attended. There's ways in which that's okay. But I saw people walk away from the faith. I knew people who professed to love God, then seemingly turned their back on him. What do you do with that? Well, the scriptures tell us there is a category of people who profess Jesus as Lord, but who do not really know him. In 1 John 2:19, we read of people like this and are told, "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us." In other words, there are those who might appear to be Christians, but in fact never truly believed. And there are Christians who display a lapse of faith, but whose repentance and whose pursuit of holiness offers assurance of genuine faith. So we have to hold these things in balance. We are not God. We don't see the heart. The comfort Jude offers, though, is that there is real security. There can be real confidence, not grounded in our own ability or circumstances, but in him who is ultimately faithful. To be clear, this passage is not teaching that our efforts do not matter, as if the way we live is of no consequence. Jude is not contradicting himself or forgetting what he just said a couple sentences ago when he charged his readers to keep themselves in the love of God. The bike ride illustration from earlier? There was no real danger that I wouldn't actually make it home. I mean, for one, I could have hopped off the bike and walked it up the hill. It's not a perfect example. But also, my dad was there. I remember telling him, I'm like, "I'm not going to make it." You know, I was already standing on the pedals, you know, just barely moving. He said, keep pedaling. And then he rode up alongside me. He reached out and grabbed my handlebar. He was carrying me. So I was going to make it. Jude understands that it is only by the power and grace of God that we are able to persevere. We are able to keep ourselves in the love of God because he is holding us fast. That's what we just sang. We work out our salvation because he is working in us. He will protect us from stumbling. Well, this leads to the second thing Jude says that God is able to do. There is, as it were, another side of the coin. We've read what God can keep us from, and now, continuing in verse 24, we see what God will make us do. Look at this with me. Now, to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand, listen to this, in the presence of his glory with great joy. That's wild. I mean, can you imagine to be able to stand in the presence of the holy God? He who is transcendent, infinitely higher than us, beyond our reach and exalted in power, he who is absolutely good, all-knowing, and perfect in his judgments. The one whom the Apostle Paul declares is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. That's what we're talking about. Do you see how astounding this claim is, that we could possibly be made to stand in this kind of glory? On one hand, the Bible is clear that to be with God in this way is better than anything else we could possibly fathom. Scripture both begins and ends with God's dwelling with his people and his people experiencing the abundant joy of his glory. He created us to share his presence with us. But there is also a tension that we have to deal with, because the Bible is also abundantly clear that every single person falls short of this glory. We are sinners who have despised God, rejected his goodness, and deserve his eternal wrath and judgment. Jude is talking about the same presence that caused Adam and Eve to hide in shame after they rebelled against God's commands. This is the same presence in Isaiah 6, the famous passage after the prophet, seeing the Lord in a vision, exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." And I think David captures this well when he says in Psalm 15, "Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live in your holy mountain?" And then he tells us the answer. And he writes, "The one who lives blamelessly." Which, of course, is not you or me. That's self-evident, right? Can you imagine to be without blame? I mean, we don't live up to our own standards, if we're being honest, let alone the standards of an infinite and perfect holy God. We can look back on this last week, or maybe this morning, and surely we can recognize that we have failed. And then to think on top of that God knows our every action, our thoughts, the intents of our hearts. No, we cannot say that we on our own are blameless, not by any stretch of the imagination. It is the case, though, that there is nothing more magnificent, nothing greater to be desired than to be with God himself. This is the goal of the race we run, the longing in our hearts for something better. And at the same time, the Bible shows us time and time again that for sinners to experience the presence of God is terrifying. It's terrifying. We are exposed and undone before God and the light of his goodness and beauty and justice. So how in the world can Jude write that God makes us stand in the presence of his glory? Well, we don't have to guess, because he tells us that God makes us stand without blemish. This is temple worship or sacrificial system language here. As he has multiple times earlier in the letter, Jude is showing us once more the importance of knowing our Old Testament. To be without blemish is a picture of something or someone who is acceptable before God. The burnt offerings in the Old Testament, they had to be spotless. No defects, perfect, without blemish. And friends, this is what was accomplished through Jesus on our behalf. It's not that God ignores our sins, or lowers his standards, or just magically makes our sins disappear. We who are undoubtedly with blame are made by God to be blameless. This is his work. God, our Savior, rescues us from sin through the person and work of his Son. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, he came in love. He is the one who walked blamelessly and gave his life to pay our debts. On the cross, the one who knew no sin, he became sin. He took on our sins. He died and rose again 3 days later so that in him we might be reconciled to God. This is good news. Through his perfect sacrifice, he not only took on our sin, but he also credited it to us his righteousness. This is how we are able to stand without blemish then. We have been washed by his blood. And we have been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember in his intro, Jude expressed his desire to write about our common salvation? David Helm points out that in the end, it seems Jude couldn't help himself. He snuck it in there anyway. He couldn't help but to boast and marvel at how God has saved us through Jesus. So this is what Jude tells us God is able to do. He is able to protect you, Christian, from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. He is able, and he will do it. If you are an unbeliever, one who has not trusted or followed after Jesus, I hope and pray that you would consider what this means for you. To not experience the new life in Christ is to be under the wrath of God. To not know or share in the hope we're talking about right now. And so if you ask, what must I do? How do I get in on this? How can I be saved? Well, the answer is simple. You believe. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus as master of your life. And you too can experience the joy that Jude is writing about. The hope that God can make you blameless in his presence. And for the believer, for those in Christ, how do we respond to this glorious truth that we will persevere because we are being preserved. Well, consider Jude's final words as he burst into praise of the God who is worthy. Look at me again with verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. We've looked at our God who is able, and now we consider our God who is worthy. This is the application of Jude's theology lesson. The purpose of all right theology, praise. Jude doesn't leave us with instructions, imperatives, or action steps. He models for us the natural response, the reality that those who truly know God and understand what he has accomplished for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, will overflow with exaltation and worship. He is the only God. He is our Savior. Right before the first service, Pastor Brandon jokingly came up to me. He said, so this whole God-keeping business, is that like, we're kind of keeping ourselves, and God's kind of keeping ourselves. When we stand before him, we will not dare fathom that we were finally saved by God's grace and our cleverness, or God's grace in our upright character, or God's grace in our good deeds, on and on. We did it, Jesus. We will declare with thankful hearts that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we stand. And it is God alone who is worthy of all the glory. Jude seems to be sort of just grasping for language to describe what is due to our God, but he's not just throwing around synonyms either. He's purposeful and deliberate in his word choice. He says, to him be glory, that is, honor, acclamation, praise. To him be majesty, that is, his greatness, his transcendence. He is high above all. To him be power, that is, his strength, his might, his sovereignty. And to him be authority, that is, his right to rule, his dominion and lordship over all creation. He doesn't just have the power to do these things. He has the absolute right to do things. He is God. A God like this is certainly able. And it's not as though Jude is praying that God would have these things, as if he were lacking in these areas, as if there's something we could give to him to make him more so. No, Jude is simply ascribing to God what he has always possessed and will always possess. We see this in that Jude gives us a timeline of when these things belong to God. And he starts with before all time. God does not need you or me to make his name glorious. It's who he is. But then look at the rest of the timeline. Before all time, now, and forever. This now is where we come in. This is why we were created, and this is why we have been saved. It is our chief end in life to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this is the praise that we get to participate in right now and into eternity. We're almost done. I want to close with two reflections on these verses and this church. in particular, as I've, of course, I'm thinking about you guys as I'm getting this ready, but in particular, I thought about this gathering, the Sunday morning, week after week, gathering of God's people, and the importance and benefit of what we're doing right now. First, consider how your commitment to gather Sunday after Sunday is a reminder to us all of God's promise to protect us. This last Tuesday, I was mowing our yard, thinking about these two verses, and I know myself to be a weepy person, but I was moved to tears thinking about you guys. Liberty Baptist Church, those who are called, loved, and kept for Jesus Christ. And particularly, I found myself praising God for blessing us with older saints here. I remember a few months ago, I told an elderly couple here how encouraged I was by them, and the wife responded, "Well, how in the world are we an encouragement to you?" And I told her, it's because you're here. Their lives testify of God's faithfulness. He's kept their marriage. They've not fallen. Look around and marvel. When it seems we are constantly hearing of another person who has fallen away from the faith, know that you are not alone. Look at the evidence of God's keeping power right here among us. Through trials, through heartaches, through uncertainties, God is good, and he is able to protect us. And we can see that today. Right now, he is holding us. And then second, Liberty Baptist Church, consider the way that God has allowed us to participate in the proclamation of his glory. This is why we are gathered here this morning and why we gather every week. Yes, we gather to build one another up in the faith, to disciple and be discipled. Yes, we come to be equipped for the work of ministry. Yes, we come to have our minds renewed by the power of the gospel. All of this is true. All of this is found in Scripture. In all of this, though, we are here to bring glory to God. This is what we get to do. This is what we get to participate in. Here in a moment, we are going to sing together again. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to reflect on the salvation that we share. Consider this a foretaste of what God has in store for us, that we will be in his presence, that we will be his people, and God himself will dwell among us. So, brother, sister, when we sing, sing loudly and with great joy. When we partake of the bread and the cup, lift your soul to him in praise, for he is able and he is absolutely worthy. Look at verse 25 one more time. Look at the last word in the book. We'll close with this. As Jude so eloquently puts it, let our hearts cry, amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the book of Jude. We pray that use it today, that you would use these last 4 weeks to build up your people. Would you help us by your Spirit to contend for the faith? Would you guard our hearts against false teaching? Would you maintain the unity that you have given us and that exists in this church? Give us grace to keep ourselves in your love. Strengthen our hearts with assurance that you will keep us from stumbling, that you will make us stand. And would you give us grace to declare your glory today, tomorrow, as we go about the task you have entrusted to us, and forever. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.